Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Again, good morning and a very happy December to you. It's really hard to believe that we are here again, right in the midst of our Advent season. It's so exciting. I have been so loving our home series over the last few months. I hope you've enjoyed journeying that with us. And I'm really excited to be carrying it on this morning as we look at Advent, at that story of the first Christmas through the lens of home. Today, we're going to take a look at the first section of John's Gospel, of his account of the life of Jesus. And right at the start of his Gospel, he gives us this amazing 18-verse synopsis or summary of his account. It stands outside of his narrative. It tells us where we're headed, like an ancient movie trailer. And it is just jam-packed with so much theology and imagery and just incredibly clever writing that we could unpack it for weeks on end. But alas, we simply have today together on it. So I want to read this little summary out over us as we begin. And these are very familiar words to many of us, but try to hear them this morning with fresh ears and fresh heart. So let me just pray for us and then I'll read this passage for us. So Holy Spirit, would you still our hearts? Would you open our ears? Would you tune us afresh to your voice as we hear it in Scripture? Amen. So John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Like I said, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, in these verses, they're just jam-packed with words and phrases that would have started the minds of John's early readers just absolutely racing. You know, straight away as he opens, they would have been back in Genesis. As John opens with the same words as Genesis 1, in the beginning, and as he speaks of creation, of light breaking into darkness, as God Almighty created from nothing this beautiful world, this perfect garden home, and then as he placed his image bearers to live and to dwell there, to be at home with him in his creation. And then we have this language of family, of becoming children of God, of being given the right to be or adopted into God's family. And again, it's hard to think of family without thinking about home and that place where a family dwells. And then John changes tact and he draws his readers to think of Exodus and of God's tangible presence coming to be with his people, as he uses this word in verse 14, dwelling or home or literally tabernacle, the place where God's presence dwelt, to describe what his account of his beloved friend Jesus is going to unveil. And just in these few verses alone, we see again and again this idea that we were made for home. We were made to live in and from God's presence. And we have looked at that so much already, and it's been so helpful. I hope you've enjoyed it throughout this series so far. But for today, I want to look at this one little line in the beginning of verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's only a few short words, but the weight and the significance of what John is conveying is huge. And as we journey together towards Christmas, towards the celebration of Jesus' birth, I'd love us to consider what it took for him to make his dwelling among us. And in light of what it took him, what does it look like for us to be a people who aren't just at home in our Father's house, but who are also building home for this city and those who call it their home and beyond? There are countless people around us every single day, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and strangers, who are bereft of life-giving community, who are isolated and adrift in a culture that is relentlessly segregating us from one another, that is mercilessly preaching individualism from every turn. And we have a 2,000-year-old antidote, a call to build outposts of God's kingdom that offer sanctuary and peace to a hurting and a harassed world. We need to be a people who know how to build a home, how to make a dwelling, because that first Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So firstly, building home takes action. Building home takes action. This whole summary of John, and especially this little line, is just steeped in action, in God's proactive posture towards this broken and fallen world. It's easy for us to take for granted, you know, as we're so maybe overly familiar with the story. But for John's readers, this would have been huge. The Word became flesh. God was no longer speaking to and directing his people through the prophets and the priests and the kings. It was no longer just about the stories and the laws of old in their scriptures. Words have become flesh. They've come to life. God has taken action. He's quite literally put some skin in the game. 2,000 years of thinking about the incarnation, of God taking on human form, has on the most part inoculated us to the sheer wonder of it. For a God to come and be physically present with his creation, to take on living, breathing, eating, sleeping, laughing, crying, touchable, huggable, kissable, punchable form, would have been mind-blowing, utterly mind-blowing. If we really think about it, if we really pause for a moment, I think it still is mind-blowing. The God of the universe, who was present in creation, didn't just speak from the heavens. He moved beyond good words and nice ideas, and he took action. He became like us so that he could build home among us, so that he could make a way for us to be at home in God's presence again, so that he could model out to us what it looks like to create home for those around us. Building home requires action. It isn't enough for us to have some good thoughts about what our city and our communities and our friends and our families really need. It isn't enough for us to fire out some nice rhetoric about the kingdom come, to articulate some nice ideas of what a Jesus-centered family should look like. It isn't enough to listen to endless, well-informed podcasts and to get fired up at countless amazing conferences. It isn't enough if we are to follow the way of Jesus, if we are to build a home where the hurting and the broken and the confused and the disillusioned can meet the Prince of Peace, where they can find life and flourish, then it's not enough. We're going to need to act. We're going to have to put some skin in the game. American thinker and poet Wendell Berry puts it this way: a change of heart or of values without a practice is only another pointless luxury of a passively consumptive way of life. Ouch. That hurts. That hits hard. The Word became flesh, took action, built home, and we, on the most part, over the past 2,000 years, have reduced him back down to words. What would it look like to take action this Advent season? What would that look like for you? This isn't, a rally cry for everyone to join a serving team or get involved in a ministry here in church. And maybe that is your action. But way more than that, what kind of community do you want to be a part of? What kind of home is Jesus inviting you to help build? Is it one that offers a radical welcome to anyone? Well, then how can you practice welcome this week? Is it a home that is filled with deep, impactful worship? Well, then what rhythms in your life take you deeper into adoration and worship of Jesus in a daily basis? Is it a community that is deeply rooted in God's Word? Well, then how are you falling more in love with the Bible? Do you want to be part of a community that is led by and gives space to the Holy Spirit? Well, then how could you practice responsiveness to his leading day in, day out? It's not about what we do when we gather together online or in person. Those are a reflection of who we are becoming by our actions day in, day out, by the rhythms that we are putting in place in our lives. And we cannot reflect something when we gather that we aren't when we're scattered. And we cannot do something together that we're not willing to invest in on our own. Building home requires action. And not just responsive action, but proactive action. In Luke 19, Jesus declares that he came to seek out the lost. It was an intentional, proactive response to build home in a broken world. And we're called to do the same. Not to wait for the world to walk through our doors, but to actively, proactively go to reach out into the city and beyond. I say it a lot. You're probably tired of me saying it, but it's part of why I love the 23rd of December every year so much. you're not aware of what that is, that's when we deliver our storehouse hampers throughout the city. You know, for 52 weeks of the year, some of the most hurting and vulnerable and marginalized households in our city come to us in North Street, and they experience love and welcome and community and and support, and they receive our help. But for one day in the year, en masse, we as a church family go to them. We load up awesome Christmas hampers filled with well-needed sustenance and maybe even more needed extravagance and joy. And we launch out into our city to, in some small way, build home. And I love it. And it's my heart's desire that might be our posture as a family every day of the year, that we might proactively build home in big and small ways, in structured teams and in unseen little actions all across this beautiful city, 365 days of the year. It's a shameless plug. If you haven't signed up, come and join us on the 23rd to deliver the hampers. You might find it does more for your heart than it does for those we're delivering to. There is something deeply formational about proactively loving our city. Come be a part. Enough of the plug. So home and building home requires action. Secondly, building home costs. Again, it is so familiar that we probably often fail to notice that the word, the logos, the voice of God Almighty that spoke all that is into being, that was from before time began and will outlast this world for all eternity to come, took on flesh. The word became flesh. The very essence of all life limited himself into skin and bone, into flesh and blood, so that he might build home for us. You better believe that was a cost. Even before we get to the rest of the story and the pain and the suffering and the rejection and the death, just becoming human, giving up his omnipotence, laying down his omnipresence, was a cost none of us can even begin to fathom. And yet there was no other way. Home can't be built from a distance. Community requires that we transcend the barriers that divide us, that make us other to one another. And so he paid the cost. He laid down his divinity and took on humanity so that we could be welcomed home. The word became flesh, and it cost. What price are we willing to pay? What of our comfort and our preferences are we willing to set aside to help build the kind of home where our city can find life? It's an uncomfortable question. Writing about the word becoming flesh, Scott McKnight says this: if we want to be accurate about incarnation, we have to define it as becoming death in order to bring life. Incarnation means dying in order to bring someone else life. Advent screams the willingness of Jesus to pay the cost, to die to so much so that we might live. If you haven't grasped that for yourself, that would be well worth taking the rest of this Advent season to consider. The God of the universe died to himself, his own wants, his own desires. He limited himself for you. You were worth the cost. He paid it so that you could come back home, back to the life you were made for. And the invitation is there if you want it, to find meaning and hope and forgiveness and healing and true freedom in Jesus this Christmas. And if that's where you're at, if that's what you're wrestling with and considering, we would love to help. We'd love to meet up and chat and have a coffee and pray for you and invite you in and introduce you to this Jesus that paid that cost for you. But for those of us who've already accepted that invitation, there's also the responsibility to follow Jesus in his incarnation, to be willing to die to ourselves so that others might find life. We are to be flesh and blood, tangible expressions of the kingdom come right here, right now. Not just words, but actions. And that means that we have to be willing to pay the cost. We have to choose to limit ourselves, choose to surrender our endless options for his plans and his purposes, choose to die to our own agendas to build the kind of home where others flourish. What does that look like for you? I am so deeply tempted to list a bunch of options or examples, but the truth is, you need to hear it from Jesus. Not from me. You need to go to him and ask him. Ask him what it looks like to incarnate the gospel in your sphere of influence this week. What does it look like for you to pay the cost? So building home takes action and it costs. And finally, building home is slow. It requires patience, resilience and commitment. This week, I stumbled across a short two-line poem, it's my kind of poetry to be honest, by Belfast native Michael Longley, and it just floored me. It's called Birth. Let me read it to you. The cosmos shaper has come down to earth. Mary is counting his fingers and toes. The cosmos shaper has come down to earth. Mary is counting his fingers and toes. Initially, the beauty and the simplicity and even that image, the fragility of newborn Jesus struck me hard. But as it bounced around in my mind, I got lost in just thinking about Jesus' journey from birth to death. How the cosmos shaper had to learn to breathe through human lungs, learn to be fed and then to feed himself. How the very voice that formed the earth had to wrestle and struggle to form the simplest of words. Every movement, every stage of growth, crawling, first steps, walking, talking, running, writing, counting, reading, all these human attributes and activities that he designed and that he thought into being before the world began had to be learnt frustratingly, painstakingly slowly over years of childhood development. Have you ever thought about that? Like, imagine having to learn from scratch something that you designed and made with a simple thought. You know, he could have come riding on the clouds, rending the heavens apart. He could have descended straight into Jerusalem, you know, into the center of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and taken his rightful position on the mercy seat as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have ushered in home in a magnificent, triumphant way. But he chose instead to build it. The Word became flesh and made, built, crafted his home among us. And it was slow. And it was deliberate. And no doubt at times it was frustrating. But in his patience, in his willingness to wait, I see intentionality. An awareness that with ever-increasing pace, this world is in a rush. We are desperate for tomorrow's solutions yesterday. And if Advent models anything, it is faith-filled patience and trust. Jesus trusted the Father's plan and came in vulnerability and fragility and waited with patience for the right timing. He built his home among us slowly. What if our greatest gift to a chaotic and a frantic culture was patience? Was a refusal to fast track the things that are important? What if we said no to a microwaved faith with half answers, simple and trite solutions, and clickbait community that's a mile wide and an inch deep? What if we were willing to admit that the things the church has faithfully wrestled with for 2,000 plus years might not be reconcilable in a TED talk? What if we embraced that building home, building more than just an entertaining gathering for an hour a week, actually requires patience and commitment, faith-filled patience and trust? A confidence that over a lifetime surrendered to Jesus, this community can be and do more than we can possibly imagine if we'll only patiently wait. What if we agreed with the early church fathers and mothers that impatience is hopeless? Tertullian, writing in the early second century, established a theology of patience for the church. Listen to him as he writes, "Now nothing undertaken through impatience can be transacted without violence, and everything done with violence has either met with no success or has collapsed or has plunged to its own destruction." The early church knew that faith in Jesus, following his way, building his home here on earth, was a slow ferment, that it required faith-filled patience, that anything else would lead our hearts towards violence, towards forcing something before it was time. And let's be honest, how many of us and how many people that we know have broken hearts and wounded minds because we've been impatient for answers. We've settled for easy solutions that have done violence to our souls, that have damaged our hearts and our minds. Building a home for others that brings life is slow. It can't be rushed without doing violence to an already broken world. So where have you given up waiting? Where have you lost hope for the things that God has promised? Where are you tempted this Advent season to shortcut his plans? I believe in this community with all my heart. I believe God is building something here in and through us that will be a deep well of wisdom and life and hope for generations to come in this city and beyond. I believe that the communities around us need us to build home more than ever before. But I'm also frustrated. I am with so many of you when we don't see yet what it is that we want to see and that we are longing for. You know, we know that we haven't yet even got close to arriving. We may never in our lifetime see the things that we long for and the kind of community that we believe that we can be. But I see in Advent a call to faith-filled patience, to resist the tide of cheap answers and fast results, and to instead to dig in, to sit down, to consider deeply and patiently the way of Jesus, to wrestle the difficult and the downright painful together in community, and to resolve to build over the long haul the kind of home that offers life. I see in this summary from John, in his declaration of the Advent season, I see a call that we were all made for home. Advent sings it loud and clear if we're willing to listen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, his home among us. He made it with action and with intention, paying the cost with faith-filled patience. Are we, BCV, willing to follow in his footsteps and to build a home, to build a community in this city, in the same vein? Let me pray for us as we consider that question. Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh in our hearts and in our homes. We ask this Advent season, would you speak clearly to us? Would you cause us to see these oh so familiar passages with fresh light, with fresh hope, and with fresh revelation? Would you show us the wonder of the home that you came to build? Would you show us the wonder of what is available to us because of the life and the death, the incarnation of Jesus? And would you show us afresh what it means to build home here in this city? Would you give us courage to take action, to pay the cost? And would you fill us with a deep-seated patience and a resilience to wait for what you're doing? I pray, Holy Spirit, for a dissatisfaction in our very souls with cheap answers and with trite solutions. And I pray for a hunger in this community for the deeper, richer, fuller expression of your presence. Where we have been hurt, would you come heal us? Where our hearts and our souls have experienced the violence of impatience, would you come heal and restore? And would you lead us this Advent season into incredible hope in you? So come again, King Jesus, and lead us into home. Amen. Guys, have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.